We're going to look together at this passage this morning and see what it has to teach us about how we relate to people who are different from us, people of different cultures. And really to ask ourselves a question, do we see people of other cultures in the same way that Jesus saw them? Because here he's speaking to a woman who is of another culture. And it's interesting to see how he relates to her and how he witnesses to her. Because mission involves taking the good news of Jesus Christ to people who don't know that message. Jesus says, you Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. And so knowing what we know, we go to those who don't know the message, and we go to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ, that he really is the Savior of the world. And one of the things that Jesus says to his disciples when he is talking with them after the woman has left is this. He says, do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. He's telling the disciples that they haven't got eyes to see what is actually happening before them. They don't realize what's going on. They don't recognize it. And you know, the disciples in this particular passage are a warning to us of a danger that we are all liable to. And that is to allow our lives to be filled with good things to the exclusion of the best things. I wonder what are the priorities of your life? What are the things you give your best attention to and your greatest energy to? Are they the best things? Are they the most important things? Or are they simply things that are good? They're not necessarily things that are wrong or evil, but they're not the best things. You see, the disciples had gone into the town looking for something to eat for lunch. Jesus and his disciples were on a journey, traveling from Judea in the south to Galilee in the north. They had to pass through Samaria. So the disciples had gone looking for something to eat. And when they come back, they have the lunch. Go shopping and you come back with bags of things you've bought. You know, it's quite exciting, isn't it, to open your bags and show people what you've got. And perhaps they got some really nice lunch and they were looking forward to eating it when they got back to where Jesus was. And then they were disappointed, really, to find that he was talking with a woman. There was somebody else there. And she was going to delay lunch. So you know what they're thinking, because no one said, what do you want? Which is code for go away. It's not convenient just now. Or to Jesus, why are you talking with her? Why are you bothering with a Samaritan? Not just a Samaritan woman. Jewish men prayed every day and thanked God that they were not Gentiles, they were not slaves, and they were not women. And Jesus was spending time talking to a Samaritan woman. They couldn't understand him. And the woman seems to get the message. And she leaves her water jar and she goes back to the town with a wonderful message. Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? And as soon as she's gone, the disciples say, oh, good, let's have lunch. And they want to open the food and get on with it. And then Jesus says to them, well, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. And they say, could someone have brought him food? Did you get the message? Food? It's food that really matters just now. That's the most important thing in all the world. There's nothing wrong with having lunch. But something far more important is happening. And Jesus speaks about it. He says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. When he arrived at the well, he was tired. He was thirsty. He wanted something to eat. But when the woman came and he began to speak to her, his strength revived because he was doing that which he'd come into the world to do, the most important thing in all the world. And he says, I have food that you know nothing about. Something sustains me that you don't really understand, he says. Don't you say 4 months more and then the harvest? That's the normal thing, isn't it? The farmers have sown their seed and the crops are growing, and then 4 months later, you harvest the crop. But he says, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life. so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. He's saying today something is happening which is unusual. Sowing and reaping is happening on the same day, because an amazing thing is happening amongst the Samaritan people. And you just see the disciples were saying, well, it's lunch that really matters, food that really matters. There's nothing wrong with that. You know, we can fill our lives with all sorts of things. There's nothing wrong with them. They're good things. Interests we have, friends we meet, places we go for coffee, places we go on holiday. But where does the work of God's kingdom come in your priorities? Does it come at the very top? Is it the thing that matters more than anything else? Because that's what Jesus is saying here, that what sustains him, the food that sustains him, is to do the will of him who sent him and to finish his work. And whether the work of mission is going on here in Newtown or whether it's going on in the Middle East or wherever it might be, that is the most important work in all the world. And every Christian, every believer has a role to play in that work. In other words, it isn't an optional subject that we do if we're interested in it, but it's actually the very reason why Jesus came into this world. And it was the reason that his disciples were to live when he was gone. They were to go into all the world and to preach the good news to every creature. And so there's a danger. We're filling our lives. You know, so you get to retirement, you say, oh, I don't know how I managed to go to work. Because the days are just full, and my life just flies by. And you know, it used to be a day, I remember, perhaps you remember when you were in school, if you had a whole day and it was a sunny day, you did a lot of things. Got my football, went out in the morning, played with my friends, and the day seemed to go on and on and on. And now a day's gone, and a week's gone, and a month's gone, and a year's gone. And where does the work of God, the work of his kingdom, come? And how do we view people who perhaps aren't easy to reach? You know, often when we think about evangelizing people and taking the gospel, and we like really nice people who are like us, and who speak the same language, have the same culture, think like we think. But increasingly, the world isn't like that. And there are many people who are different in their ways. Even amongst the people who live here in Newtown or people who live in Britain, there are different ways. And I don't just mean people who've come here from other cultures, from other languages, other countries, but people who live here, who think differently. How are we to communicate with them? How are we to bring the gospel to them? Do we see them as Jesus saw them? Because as he was sitting by the well, he was tired. He was on a journey. And it was about the sixth hour. And this woman comes. And she comes to draw water. And you know, often people say, you know, I never know how to start a conversation with a non-Christian. Well, it seems quite simple. He's sitting by a well. She's going to draw some water. He's thirsty. He says, will you give me a drink? When you draw that lovely cool water out of the well, could I just have a little bit? And the Samaritan woman said to him, you're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? And then the NIV puts in brackets, as other translations do, the next sentence. For Jews don't associate with Samaritans. But I'm not sure that's John's explanation. It actually may be what she said. She says, I can't believe you actually asked me that, because you people don't bother with us till you need something. And then you want water from us. And actually, if there's somebody answered up, she's actually saying, no, I'm going to draw this water out of the well and you're not having any. Now, that's just the kind of thing which wouldn't encourage us in witnessing to someone. But you see how naturally the situation arises. She's drawing water, he's thirsty. He doesn't start off by saying, are you saved? He starts off by saying, could you give me something? You know, often we have things in life times in our life when we need something. A man needs a tool to do a job. Or a woman needs something perhaps to help with her recipe that she's cooking and she hasn't got it. And it's easy, isn't it, to pick up the phone and to ring a Christian who lives about 50 miles away and to say, could I pop over and borrow it? Rather than say, here's a chance to meet my neighbors. Because my neighbor's got a garage full of tools. And his wife is a really keen cook, and to go and say, oh, I wonder if you could help me. And you know, they're delighted to help. I'm a hopeless do-it-yourself person. It's always worse when I do it than if I'd never done it at all. And I was doing what was a simple piece of soldering. And I was making a complete mess of it. I didn't have a soldering iron. I was trying to do it in different ways. And I thought, my neighbor, he's got a soldering iron. I went to him and said, Chris, I said, do you mind if I borrowed your soldering iron? He said, what are you doing? And he must know that I'm a complete useless to you. He said, I'll do it for you. And he did. He did a great job. And we talked to him anyway. But you see, meeting neighbors, how do we get started? Just in that ordinary, everyday life, just mixing with people. And the problem with the Jews is they didn't bother with the Samaritans. Isn't that a terrible indictment? It could be an indictment of us. We don't actually bother with people. We say hello to people as we pass them. I take our dog for a walk along the canal some mornings, and I say hello to people. In our culture today, that's quite a shocking thing to do, because some people look at you as a prize. Nice morning, isn't it? A chance to engage with people. Deliberately walking somewhere rather than taking the car, because we'll probably meet someone and engage them in conversation, going out of our way to create situations where we just get to know people. And I see them one morning, and then the next morning, and the next morning, and who knows what may come in conversation. And Jesus is here in just that ordinary situation, and he's talking about water, and talking about having a drink. And the woman says, well, you know, for centuries we people haven't got on, so that's not changing today. I'll draw my water, and I'll leave you thirsty, and that's the way it is. And that's also interesting, because that's where we often start in gospel witness. People don't want to know. But that isn't because they understand the gospel. They don't understand the gospel. And the wonderful thing is to see how Jesus responds. Because we tend to treat people the way they treat us. But Jesus never does that with this woman. He says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. He said, if only you knew the gift of God. The Samaritans were a half Jewish race. They'd been mixed with other nations. And they still had certain things that they remembered from the past. They had a temple on Mount Gerizim, which he mentions later. And they had certain things that were that came from their link with the Jews, but they were a mixed nation. And something of the hope of the Messiah was not as clear for them as it was for the Jewish people. And so he says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is talking with you, who's asking you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Isn't that a lovely summary of the gospel? If this morning you say, well, how can I become a Christian? Ask him to forgive you. Ask him to accept you, and he will. That's his promise. If you would ask me, he said, I would have given you living water. You don't have because you don't ask. So you ask anybody who's a Christian this morning, how did you become a Christian? Well, I prayed. I prayed to God, and I asked that he would accept me and forgive me and make me his child because of what Jesus did by his death and resurrection. And he heard my prayer, and he answered my prayer. And Jesus knows, you see, that this woman cannot possibly realize who it is who is sitting at the well. She couldn't possibly realize the significance of the person she's speaking to. This isn't just any Jew. This is Jesus, who is the Christ, the Messiah. Well, again, the response is not that encouraging. Sir, she says, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and his herds? Where are you going to get this living water, she says. Now, what she understands by living water may be the water that bubbled up into the well. And the well is deep, she says, and you've got nothing to draw with. So how can you get down deep and get the fresh water that's bubbling up from the spring? And then she's picked up this fact that he's saying he's someone significant. So she says to him, suppose you think you're greater than Jacob, do you? Jacob gave us this. He gave us this well. It's in our territory. It's good enough for him. good enough for us. So I'm very happy with the water we've got, thanks. I don't want your water. And you see, again, it's a discouraging response, isn't it? We would have given up on the first reply. After the second reply, we would have definitely said, wrong person, wrong day, sorry, draw your water, go away, sorry, I bothered you. But Jesus doesn't. And one of the reasons is because he understands where this woman is coming from, where she's starting from. Because sometimes we have this idea that people somehow understand most of what we understand, and they don't. And a lot of their responses to Christians and to the gospel is based on the fact that they don't understand, they don't realize what it's all about. And we've got to be very, very patient and caring, and Jesus is. And in the conversation, he gradually develops it in a very skillful way. He says, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life. And the woman's response to that is, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. See, he's moving in on this woman's situation. He starts with the drink. She's going to draw water. Please, could I have a drink? Then he says to her, well, you don't realize who I am and what I am able to give you. And then he begins to touch on the routine of her life. There are many people in the world still today who have to draw water. It's a really hard task. And it is often the women who draw the water and carry it. When our children were young, we used to go camping. And at one point, we had this great idea. We wouldn't go to campsites where they had many facilities. We'd go to nice, quiet campsites where they just had a tap and no toilets, just a place where we'd have some peace and quiet. So we went to the camp shop and said, we want a water container. And they said, well, you can have this one, very small, or you can have this one. And I thought, oh, I'll have the big one, please. It'll save me going to the water tap too often. Well, then when I filled it up the first time, we needed a car almost to carry the thing across. And then you got back to the tent and said, now don't you drink too much water. I've only just got that. And we don't want to finish it too quickly. Look at that water, it's gone down already. I have to go back across the field and draw some water. That's what life is like for people who are doing it every day and often not access to clean water either. And so he's saying, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Isn't that a wonderful thing when we know the Lord Jesus Christ? We are satisfied. Even cool water can only satisfy us for a time. And we have to drink again, and we have to draw water again. But I give that which really satisfies. In fact, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Sir, give me this water, she says, so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. That routine that she had, that tedious routine. You see, in what she says all the way along the line, she doesn't really believe that there's anything else. She's very sad. She's like many people, all people really in this world who don't know God. What's it all about? What's the meaning? What's the significance? People ask that today. There's not much hope in the world today. There's a lot of discouragement, a lot of despair. Make the most of it because this is all we've got. And you're a long time dead. That's the sort of feeling, really, that people have. You see, Jesus goes on to show that he has an insight into her situation, which is extraordinary. But because his eyes were open, when he saw her coming to draw water, he already knew something about her. John just tells us it was about the sixth hour. That's midday. Mad dogs and Englishmen go out in the midday sun, and Welshmen, ladies as well. We don't see the sun very often, so whenever it comes out, we go out and stand in it. But people who live in hot countries don't do that. I was in Brazil some years ago, and I was with a pastor in the Amazon, not far from Manaus, where England had been playing football. And he took me to show me a boat that they were using for river evangelism to the villages. We stood and looked at the boat, and then we carried on talking. And after a while, he said, would you mind if we went into the shade? I was thinking, what a lovely day to stand out in the sun and enjoy it. But he was used to the sun. And he knew it wasn't a good idea to be out in the sun. So he said, let's go into the shade. So when Jesus sees this woman coming to the well at midday, he thinks, why is she doing that? Because people in hot countries don't do jobs like that in the middle of the day. They do it in the morning when it's cool. So either this is her second trip to the well, or perhaps there's another reason why she's not coming to the well. You see, this woman's got a background. And apparently there were two wells that served this particular town. And the other was not as difficult to draw water from. It wasn't as deep. And this woman is coming at midday because she won't see anybody. It's a quiet well. And she's avoiding people because she's a woman with a background. She's got a woman with a history. She's probably a lonely woman. And perhaps we can understand her response to Jesus, not just because she's being aggressive to him, and she is, but because she's hurt, because there's a pain in her life. Do we see people? Do we enter into their situations behind the doors of houses and the broken homes, the children who only have one parent, perhaps, or complicated family circumstances? I was talking to somebody last night, a friend of ours who called in, and she is fostering a little boy. He's almost blind. And she said when he was living at home, because of the violence in the home, when he got back from school, he'd just go to his room, really, and void the tension. Sometimes he didn't have anything to eat. And he got up in the morning and there was nobody to see to him. He went to school as he was. He didn't have a chance to wash or anything like that. And that's what life was like for him. Life is hard. Life is difficult. And there are people in other nations and other places, Muslim people living in situations where routine life is hard, and where there's violence, where women are treated very badly. And do we see people and see their needs and recognize that some of their antagonism to us is because they're hurt? This woman is hurt. And Jesus knows that, knows her problems in part because she's coming to draw water at midday. But he moves on now to something else that he knows about her, and that's extraordinary. Go call your husband, he says, and come back. And she says, I have no husband. Now, I don't know how she said that. Did she look down and with sadness say, I have no husband? Or did she look him in the eye and say, I have no husband? Do you know any better? Because then Jesus goes on to say, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. Now, it's interesting that most often when people read this passage, when Christian people read this passage, they read that in a very judgmental way. You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. In other words, it's payback time. You've been giving me a tough time. Well, now let's start to talk about some of your deficiencies, shall we? And I know all about you. I know the kind of woman you are. That's the sort of feeling we have. Because we assume that this woman is immoral. Now, she is living with a man at the moment who is not her husband, but she's had five husbands. In her culture, women did not divorce men. Men divorced women. This is a woman who has been rejected five times by husbands, and she could do nothing about it. Sharia law is about that kind of thing too today. That's what it's like. She's a victim. A victim of a situation which has been harsh to her. As a young woman, she was married, possibly as a very young woman. And everybody gathered, the families gathered, and they all wished them all the best for the future. But a time came when the first husband came to her and said, I don't love you anymore. I found someone else, and I'm putting you away. and she felt sick in the depth of her stomach. And she felt hurt and grieved. And she had to go. There was no option. She went back to her family. And the people began to talk. Oh, have you heard? He's put her away. Must be some reason. He's a good man. He wouldn't have done that for no reason. She bore the stigma of it. And then there was another man. He said, well, I will marry you. And she wasn't sure whether she could cope with that, but she thought, well, perhaps he will love me as my first husband didn't. And so she married him. And then after a while, he came back to her and he said, I don't love you anymore, and I'm putting you away. Suddenly the pain of the first divorce came back. And she had to go. And then they really did talk. This is the second time it's happened. Must be something wrong with her. Well, maybe some of her husbands died, but probably most of them just put her away. She was used goods. And she had no dignity, no self-respect, really. So that's why she came to the well at the middle of the day, because the people talked about her. And now she's living with a man. That's probably his choice. I'll live with you, but I won't marry you. And you know, she's economically vulnerable. She has no property. She has no income. And she's working hard. She's drawing water and doing all the things. But as she walks back and forth to the well every day, she says, what's it all about? What's life all about? What's the meaning of it? You see, Jesus is touching a sore point, and he knows it. You know when the doctor examines you, and you say, oh, I've got a pain here, and they say, well, I'll examine you. Did it hurt that? No. Did it hurt that? No. Did it hurt that? Oh, yeah. The doctor normally doesn't then say, oh, that really hurts, does it? You know, That's the point that this woman's at. Pain, deep pain. Do we feel the pain of our world? You see, on the one hand, you could sit in judgment on it and say, this shouldn't happen, and it shouldn't, but it does. And there's a cost, and there's cost to people through it all. Do we feel it? Jesus sees this woman. He sees us in our need. He came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He came not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And he's come to save this woman. He's come to give her hope. Just imagine somebody coming in for the first time to the church, and they slip in, find a place at the back. And you sit next to them. And after the service, you turn and say, well, it's really nice to see you. I don't think I've seen you before. Is this the first time you've come? Yes, it is, actually. It's the first time I've come. Oh, really? It's really nice to see you. Do you live nearby? Well, yeah, not far. Are you married? Well, actually, I've been married 5 times and then divorced, and now I'm living with somebody. What do you say? You say, I'm so glad you came. We've all got needs here. We may not appear like that, but we've all got needs here. And you've come to the right place, rather than to say, oh, really? You know, because just imagine what it takes for the person to come, because they think, the people outside think that we're all okay. We're all righteous and have no needs, but we know that's not true. And Jesus knows our needs. He cares. And we want them to come and to come. You see, she changes the subject. She says, so I can see that you're a prophet, you're a seer. You understand things. Where's the right place to worship? And wonderfully, Jesus encourages her, says, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father. Wonderfully encouraging. You're going to be a worshiper, he says. Not on Mount Gerizim or in Jerusalem, but you'll be the kind of worshiper whom the Father seeks to worship him, worshiping in spirit and in truth. And then this woman says a wonderfully exciting thing. She said, I know that Messiah is coming. When he comes, he'll explain everything to us. And suddenly something comes back into her mind she may not have thought about for ages and ages. Something going back to her youth, which all the problems and troubles of life had buried. And there was this wonderful promise that goes back to the beginning of time. one day someone will come. And when he comes, he will bring the answer. He will be the Savior. And there is this thread that runs through the Old Testament. There's this hope that runs through it. Someone's coming. And then when he comes, he'll explain everything to us. What does it mean? You imagine this lady comes and you say to her, well, what made you come? Why did you come today? And she said, you know, I was sitting at home and I was thinking about how I used to go to Sunday school as a child. And we used to be told stories about Jesus. And he helped everybody. And he was wonderfully kind. And I was thinking about him and I thought, I'd like to hear more about Jesus. And that's why I've come. It's come back into my mind. It was back in the further recesses. I'd hardly ever thought of him. And it was like that for this woman. I know that Messiah is coming. She hadn't spoken to anybody about Messiah for ages, probably. But speaking with him has stirred that desire in her heart. Oh, there's someone coming. And when he comes, he'll explain everything to us. And then Jesus says to her, I who speak to you am he. Just imagine that. Wow. Not only is Messiah coming, he's come. And he's in our town and he's sitting at our well and I spoke to him. You never guess what I said to him. Do you think you're greater than Jacob? And she looks back, but he's come. He's here. Jesus doesn't often tell people who he is. Often he tells people not to say who he is. But here he says, I who speak to you am he. Isn't that a wonderful moment of revelation when you see Jesus for who he is? Your eyes are open and you realize that. And just at that point, the disciples get back with lunch. And they want to say, what do you want? Why are you speaking with her? That's how seriously out of touch we can be with what God is doing. We're just not on the same page. We're not just in the same place. You see, they didn't understand that that's why he came. I have food to eat that you know nothing about. I came to do the will of my Father and to finish his work. That's why I came. And this woman, she's the one. This lady is a nobody. This person has failed. It's just people like that that I came. I didn't come to call the righteous. I didn't come to call the Pharisees. I didn't come to call the important people. They're welcome to come too. But I came just for ordinary people. And she leaves her water jar and she leaves. It isn't just because she senses she's not welcome. But she's had this amazing revelation. In times of revival in Wales, when people were coming into the chapels and listening to the preaching of the gospel, if somebody left something behind, they left their hat or they left their umbrella or whatever it was, people would say, oh, John's left his hat. He must be under conviction because something else has come into his life. He's starting to think about God and he forgot his hat. And the water jar stands there. Not only does Jesus say, eating doesn't matter to me, drawing water doesn't matter to her. Not now, she'll have to do it again. But she goes back and she goes to the town and she says, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? I think this woman probably was amazed to hear herself saying those words, come see a man? She's had enough of men. Seeing a Jewish man at her well didn't exactly excite her. But she says, now come see a man who told me everything I ever did. And amazing, he told me everything I ever did, but he didn't condemn me. He didn't reject me. Could this be the Messiah? Could this be the Christ? Has he really come? And there's something about her. She's a changed woman because the people flood out to meet this man of whom she's speaking. And they come out in great numbers and the disciples are saying, come on, let's have lunch now. And Jesus says, open your eyes. It's one of the most significant points in Jesus' ministry in terms of the people who came to faith. And it's in one of the most unlikely places in Samaria. And it's all because he asked a woman for a drink. Because his eyes were open and because he engaged with this one woman and through her, many more believers. And they believed in him because of her testimony. He told me everything I ever did. But then after they've listened to him, they say, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. Isn't that a wonderful thing? We believe what you said, but now we've heard him. And now we know for ourselves that this man really is the Savior of the world. Is that your longing? That there will be people who will say, Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is my Savior. That's why we go to tell them. That's why we pray, Lord, give me opportunities every day to speak to somebody about you. You see, he's not the Savior just of the Jews, they realize here, but of Samaritans too. He's the Savior of the world, all the nations, all the peoples. What a wonderful message to proclaim. What a wonderful Savior to point to. And so the challenge comes to us. Are our eyes open? Open to people around us? Do we love them with something of the love that Jesus loved them? Are we ready to do what it takes to tell them about him and to overcome all their misunderstandings and all their struggles and to tell them about him so that they too might say, well, it's not just because of your testimony, but we've heard for ourselves and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. Amen.